for the music. That was really something. Sure, you don't have enough for the next hour or so to keep on going. I could listen to that for a while. The year was 31 A.D., and it was just before Christ ascended into the heavens. And he told his disciples to go and wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Holy Spirit came upon them. Then on the Feast of Weeks, or the day of Pentecost, what seemed like tongues of fire descended upon the disciples. It was a physical manifestation of the giving of the Holy Spirit. And then the Bible goes on to describe that they were given the gift of speaking different languages. It was a gift that God knew that the church would need later on, since they were to proclaim the gospel to the world. At the same time, there was another manifestation of the Holy Spirit, something maybe a lot less dramatic than the gift of speaking other languages, but nevertheless something of great importance to the disciples and also of great importance to the modern-day disciples, you and I. And that's something that God has given the church, has given his church the Holy Spirit, is the ability to change, the ability to overcome. And just from the account in Acts, we can see the change that took place in the Apostle Peter. You know, just 7 weeks before this event took place, he was asked if he knew Christ. And Peter denied even being associated with him. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 36. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, we find that Peter, after receiving the Holy Spirit, we find him here speaking to a large number of people. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And you know, if you think about it, this was really a great change, a bold change in Peter making this statement. But notice the attitude of the audience here in verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You know, Peter really had an impact on the audience, quite a contrast to 7 weeks earlier. In verse 38, then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 39, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." You know, we go on to read in the book of Acts about the sick being healed and the powerful sermons and the work that God made through the Apostle Peter. Quite a change. You know, as I said before, we remember 7 weeks before how Peter reacted when he asked if he knew anything about Jesus. You know, he denied him 3 times. You know, he skipped out the back door. He didn't know him 3 times. You know, the day of Pentecost also reminds us of the change that can take place in each of our lives. Brethren, do we have some plaguing sin? You know, maybe some point of weakness, perhaps even secret, that we've been unable to overcome. You know, have we ever met with temptation, struggled with it, only to wake up a little later and find out that we've slipped back, that we've failed to overcome, that we've sinned? You know, perhaps we're struggling with maybe some old habit that holds us as a slave. Struggling, wrestling, fighting. You know, somehow never being able to conquer that problem. Continually finding ourselves beaten by that nagging weakness that just won't seem to want to be defeated. You know, these things are serious because they're sins that maybe discourage us. They deflate our confidence. They can bring us into type of maybe a spiritual depression. And they can be, if not overcome, they can be the very things that maybe keep us from ever getting to be in the kingdom of God, be part of the family of God. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, we find one of the messages to the 7 churches. Christ talks here about overcoming. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Christ says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and be with him or dine with him and he with me." You know, if you think about this scripture here, just get maybe a mental picture of it. You know, wouldn't that be great to be having a meal with Jesus Christ? Having him invite us over for dinner and to be able to sit and talk with him. In verse 21, "He," meaning the person, the individual, maybe he or she, "who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." You know, it is to the overcomer that the reward is given. It's the overcomer that life in the family of God is made available. It's the one who makes those life changes, able to make those changes. So when we talk about our sins, those difficult ones that seem to be maybe deeply rooted, we need to talk about this concept of change, overcoming. I put down a few points here. First of all, change or overcoming means victory. Change or overcoming means victory. And the victory I'm talking about is not the type of victory we often think about in our very competitive society. I read this story about this farm boy who got a white football as a gift for his birthday. And he played for it played the football with it a little while and kicked it around. And finally kicked it over into the neighbor's yard. He just went off and left it. And the neighbor's old rooster ran out, looked at it, and he called the hens out to see this thing. "Now look here," the rooster said, I don't want you girls to think that I'm complaining, but I want you to see what the hens next door are doing." You know, this is not the type of victory I'm talking about. You know, who can lay the biggest egg? You know, who can beat out all the others? But a victory of finishing the course. The victory of maybe finishing the race. The victory of enduring to the end, of overcoming. In Revelation chapter 3:21, you know, we're not in competition with each other. We just read in Revelation 3:21, it mentions that he who is overcoming is going to be the one who is going to be rewarded, to be granted the opportunity to sit in rulership with Jesus Christ. And the Greek word for overcome is a Greek word meaning gaining the victory. Gaining the victory. He who gains the victory. So now if you look at your life, maybe, and if I look at mine, you know, we probably realize we haven't gained that victory yet. We haven't gained the victory over sin. You know, there may be some things that we do pretty well, and there's probably still some things that we like to hang on to that don't want to budge out of our lives. And interesting, that same word is used in Romans chapter 12, where Paul said not to be overcome with evil. Let's look at verse 21. Romans 12:21. Here he talks about not letting evil having the victory. But he says here, overcome evil or have a victory over evil by doing good. In verse 21, this is the same word. It means to gain the victory. But, you know, if we look at our lives and we find maybe, you know what, we haven't gained that victory yet. But as long as we're on the road, as long as we're on the path, you know, as long as we endure, if we continue that life of change toward the character of God, ultimately we will be gaining that victory. And point number two, falling close behind that, is overcoming means maturing. Overcoming means maturing. Overcoming or change means victory in the ultimate sense, but in the meantime, overcoming has to do with maturing. It means being on the road. It means going along a path, not so much a destination or just a path that we're traveling. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. In Matthew 5, 48, it helps us understand that, yes, we do have a destination in mind, but we'll also see that overcoming is a growth process. It doesn't come all at one time. But it's not a rest stop on the way to that destination. It's not where we are at this point. You know, we can't pull over at the side of the road, take a break and say, I'm there, I've become an overcomer. It's a continual process. Matthew 5:48, Christ says, be you therefore perfect. It is he that overcomes that will be given that reward. Become you therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. Now we again understand that the word be might be translate become. But the word perfect, that's what makes it so difficult. Does he really mean perfect? The answer is yes, because he said like your Father in heaven is perfect. So the standard that Christ holds up for us is that we become perfect. You know, we become without fault, without shortcomings, without sin, without offenses, without weaknesses. And when we overcome all these character flaws, we will be perfect. And that's the goal. That's the final destination for all of us as Christians. And the word perfect here in the Greek word is the Greek word telos, and it means to be complete. You know, we're to be complete like God the Father is complete. And other translations render that to be full of age. In other words, to be mature. To complete or full of age. In other words, be mature. You know, become mature just as the Father is. And by using this word mature rather than perfect, it indicates, brethren, that we are in a process. Being perfect is what we will eventually attain to. In the meantime, what are we to be doing? We're to be growing and maturing. Now, you know, if you're talking to a 10-year-old child, and you, I know probably some of you have parents have probably said this, you know, grow up. You know, what do you mean by that? First of all, a 10-year-old, you know, is a 10-year-old. They're not 50, they're not 30. Isn't it true that parents, we expect maybe our small children to be more mature? You know, God maybe looks at us in the same way. We're still children. We're still growing. Maturing is a process. And it comes by experience. It comes through growth. And sometimes, unfortunately, it comes through trial and error. So God does want us to become an overcomer. But more importantly, he wants us to be in the process. He wants us to have that continual process of overcoming. It's a path. It's a road. I remember Rita and I were hiking up this mountain over in the Blue Ridge Mountains. And when we arrived up at the summit of this particular mountain, it was a spectacular view up there. We could see for miles and miles up and down the Shenandoah Valley, clear over to the Allegheny Mountains. And on the way down the mountain, we met this party of hikers coming up. And we could tell they were already tired, and they asked, was it worthwhile? And we told them it was a stunning view and well worth the climb. And it made us think anything above the ordinary level is always worthwhile. Anything above the ordinary level is always worthwhile. You know, think about the growth process in those terms. You know, it may be as ascending a mountain. With each step of the trail, can give us a new perspective of our surroundings. You know, it's like the growth process. It can give us great encouragement. Because we realize we're not there yet, but we're there fighting, we're there struggling, trying to get there, trying to arrive there. I know there's something in us that when you're climbing a mountain like that, that you got to get to the top of it to see what's up there, you know. And it's, you know, we're promised a great view when we finally arrive there. And brethren, that's like the kingdom of God. And we're not to give ourselves an excuse to say, well, I cannot be perfect now. But it's a destination we want to eventually arrive at. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. So Mr. Smith went over yesterday's Hebrews 6. It's known that in the first few verses, the great and fundamental doctrines of the Church of God. And here we find listed the six basic doctrines of the Church of God. And they're listed here or built upon. And these are called the foundational, the elementary principles of doctrine. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, let's notice. Therefore, leaving the elementary doctrine of Christ, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, you know, the elementary, the beginning of the Word. In other words, Paul was saying to us as Christians, you know, this is what our faith and belief and understanding, that's the bedrock, that's the foundation. You know, we have a foundation, and the foundation is understanding Jesus Christ, what He's done for us, what His role is, and what the future is. You know, that's the bottom line, that's the bedrock. And you might say the bedrock is really the Father. You know, we could talk about all those things, but from Paul's perspective, the fundamental is understanding Christ. Because, you know, Jesus Christ said when we understand Him, we also understand the Father. And we understand His role and their relationship to each other. We understand the family of God. But the point is, there is nothing if we don't understand Jesus Christ and His role as our Savior. There's nothing beyond that of any value. So that's the foundation. And then he says in Hebrews 6:1, let us go on to perfection. Again, a form of the Greek word, teleiotes, in this case, let's go on to perfection. And the word teleiotes means a completer. In this case, he's saying, let's go on to completion or be a completer. Literally, that might be the translation. Let's go on to be a completer or a finisher. Now we can begin to understand why Paul always said, you know, he made phrases like, we're involved in a great race. Let us run the race of faith. You know, he talks about shed that weight of sin that so easily besets us. You know, we hear phrases like fight the good fight, keep at it. Overcoming, brethren, is a process. It will eventually lead us to a destination. In the meantime, it is a process. Now, Paul goes on to list the fundamental and basic doctrines that are built upon the understanding of Christ. The issues of repentance, of faith, baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection, eternal judgment, those basic teachings. But he says we are to be a completer, we're to be a finisher. In other words, the New American Standard rendered this, let us press on to maturity. So brethren, being an overcomer means being one who is growing, one who is changing, one who is in the race, who intends to be a finisher, who intends to be a completer. Not one who gives up along the way, but one who endures. Which brings us to point number 3. Overcoming means work. Overcoming means work. You know, it's just like climbing that mountain. It takes a lot of effort to get to the top. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of effort. And that's why those hikers ask us as we were coming down that mountain if it were worthwhile. You know, they were tired. They didn't want to put forth the effort unless it was worthwhile. But brethren, we are assured by Jesus Christ that our climb to perfection is worthwhile, the kingdom of God, that this process is indeed worthwhile. You know, if we're going to be a finisher or a completer, it shows that we do have to have a goal, the goal of perfection. And we're now in that process. We may be struggling. We'll be trying. We're still in the race. You know, we're climbing that mountain. We want to be a finisher, but we're not there yet. You know, I don't know of any of us who can say, well, I've overcome that sin. Might sound like a funny statement. We might say, instead of, I've overcome that sin, I think with God's help, I've got that sin in check for right now. You know, if we're like many Christians, it seems like those things we mentioned earlier, those nagging sins, you know, when we fall short, it's usually in some particular area. You know, it's a nagging weakness that maybe we've always struggled against. What God expects us is to be on that road, to be in the race, that we're on our way to the summit, and that we intend to be a finisher, that we intend to make it to the summit. You know, we intend to have a time when sin does not bother us anymore or ever again. You know, we're not there yet, but that's where we're working towards. Overcoming means working. You know, it's a lot more work going uphill than going down. Turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. Revelation chapter 2. Again, embedded in these messages to the seven churches is another statement about overcoming. And I think the real key to overcoming is contained right here. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 26, Christ said, "And he that overcomes," he being generic, meaning the person. We might say in modern English, the person that overcomes. "The person that overcomes and keeps my work until the end, to him, this person, I will give power over the nations." You know, what we did read in Revelation 3, it's the overcomer that will be allowed to sit on the throne with Christ and rule. Notice what it says here, "He that overcomes and keeps my works." So one of the keys of overcoming, brethren, maybe sometimes we think maybe of overcoming as basically a defensive battle, basically maybe sitting in a chair, waiting for that particular temptation to come. You know, we're not going to let that temptation get us. We've got all of our defenses up, and we're sitting there waiting for that temptation to come along again. We're going to take it head on. But you know what usually happens if it does? It knocks us right out of the chair. You know, before we ever have a chance to get up out of the chair and fight. And what he's talking about here is the secret of overcoming. Rather than sitting and waiting for that temptation to come and hope we can resist it, much of overcoming, brethren, is doing the work of God. Not sitting along the trail somewhere, but actually climbing the mountain. So when the temptation comes, we're busy doing God's works. Maybe we hardly notice the temptation. We're too busy serving. We're too busy giving. We're too busy helping. We're too busy doing other things, doing the work of God. And it mentions here, "he that overcomes" is the same Greek word meaning victory. He who gets the victory or obtains the victory or gains the victory and keeps my works till the end, then to that person will I give that power. So much of overcoming, brethren, has to do with keeping the works or the deeds of God to the end. So maybe rather than thinking of overcoming as stopping temptation when it comes to us, maybe we should think of overcoming as something that we're doing so that temptation is not such a big issue to us. You know, God is calling us today to a life of separation, a new and a different life being led by God's Spirit. And you know, when we think about being led by God's Spirit, we don't think about sitting back in a chair waiting for temptation, but instead being led by God's Spirit. And you know, that means movement. So what do they say, you know, when you're out in maybe a windstorm, put your head down and do what to the wind? You know, we face the wind. We don't just stand there and hope the wind doesn't knock us over. We put our heads down and walk into the wind. And the wind, when the wind gusts, then we've already got the momentum to keep going. We've got the strength, we've got the movement, and we're going in the right direction. So God does want us to be holy and completely cleansed of sin, growing in His Word, in His grace, and His knowledge. You know, because we, brethren, are being fitted and trained for a position in God's kingdom. And you know, when that comes along, God wants us to be ready for that. And it's only those who overcome during this lifetime that they're going to reign along with Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21. It's almost the end of the book here, Revelation. And here we find a wonderful promise to those who are working the works of God. You know, sometimes we say, you know, I've got something, I got that in my mind, I just cannot get this thought out of my mind. I can't stop that. Rather than, you know, when we sit around sometimes and you know, daydream or have an idle mind, they used to tell us a long time ago that an idle mind was the devil's workshop. And I know in my life that usually when I daydream or mess around like that, I always get into trouble. It leads us toward trouble. I remember one time in chemistry lab in college, I'd already finished all the experiments in a particular lab one day and didn't have anything to do and started mixing up stuff and I got some... I didn't like to wash that glassware, so I mixed up some glassware cleaner. I made some sulfuric acid and potassium permanganate, mixed it up, put it in all this glassware, gave it to my neighbor, said, "This is good stuff to clean your glassware with." And later on, there was a huge explosion in the chemistry lab, and the glassware was sticking up into the ceiling. I found out the mixture I'd come up with was the most powerful explosive in inorganic chemistry. Some moisture got into it, and fortunately, there wasn't anybody in the lab, an idle mind can get you into trouble, especially spiritually. So maybe we should replace those idle thoughts with the question, you know, what should I be doing with my time? You know, whom can I serve? You know, where can I step in and be a servant to someone else? Revelation 21:7. He that individual who overcomes shall inherit all these things. You know, there's a wonderful picture being written here about in the first six verses. You know, I will be his God. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Brethren, that is so fantastic. You know, when you think about it. So it's the overcomers, it's those who are keeping the works of God, who have that plan, who are going to be a part of the family of God and rule in the world tomorrow. So we strive now to have a life of overcoming. You know, at least one reason is we do that is in hopes of receiving the precious gift of eternal life later. You know, we know, brethren, we cannot earn that gift, but we know we have to be in the mix. We know that we have to be on the road for God to grant us that gift. We have to be on that path. We have to be trying to get to the top of the mountain. Point number four, overcoming means overcoming self. Overcoming self. You know, Paul talks about this struggle, even in mature Christians, the struggle to overcome self. Paul talks about this struggle in Romans chapter 7, verse 4. And in the King James, it was always kind of confusing, and I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. For me, it makes this a little bit clearer. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Paul writes, "The law is good. The trouble is not with the law, but with me, because I am sold into slavery with sin as my master. I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing that I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, and my bad conscience shows that I agree that the law is good. But I cannot help myself. And remember, this is Paul, a mature Christian. But I cannot help myself because it is sin inside me that makes me do these evil things. I know I'm rotten through and through so far as my sinful, old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I cannot make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. But if I'm doing what I don't want to do, am I really the one doing it? The sin within me is doing it. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another law at work within me that is at war with my mind. This law wins the fight and makes me slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Thank God, the answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, even as a mature Christian, Paul admits the struggle he went through trying to overcome sin. And God tells us how deceitful the human mind really is. And don't ever forget this, the human mind is deceitful. You know, talking about in Jeremiah 17, he's talking about the human mind. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. He's talking about the mind. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? You know, God's the one asking the question here. And he gives the answer in verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his doings. Brethren, in other words, it does take the mind of God to be able to see this deceit that's in the human mind. In order to overcome self, we have to have the mind of God. And that's what Paul was saying in verse 25 of Romans 7. You know, the human mind, if it wants to do something, it can find all kinds of ways to justify what it wants to do. It can even twist the scriptures to try to justify what it wants to do. You know, the human mind devises all kinds of ways to do what it wants. And you know, situation ethics is an example of this. You know, situation ethics started in the Garden of Eden. For God had told Adam and Eve the truth of the matter. Eating of the fruit of that one tree would have a bad, bad result. And Satan came along and stirred up their human reasoning. And the result of that human reasoning, Eve decided in her situation, it was okay to eat of that tree. I read this little story that helps illustrate this point. This little story of these two truck drivers helps to illustrate this. It's a story of two good old boys who were sharing the driving of an 18-wheeler across country. And as they were approaching this overpass, the driver suddenly pulled off the road, and he slung his companion out the sleeper. Hey, what's going on? Why did you stop so suddenly? And his companion points to the overpass and reads a sign. Caution, low overpass, 12 feet, 3 inches. Now, what are we going to do? Our rig is 14 feet tall. His companion looks up and down the highway for a few minutes. Says, I don't see any cops around. Let's go for it. You know, when we look at this situation, the truth of the matter is there's no way a 14-foot truck is going to pass under a 12-foot, 3-inch overpass. You know, whether there were any cops around, it didn't make any difference. You know, if they were going to break the rule, they were going to pay the consequences. You know, brethren, it's the same with God's truth. You know, we can use our human reasoning to reason around any of God's laws, God's truth, but in the same way, we are going to reap the consequences. It was a survey taken about 20 years ago, and the interviewees were asked, do you strongly agree somewhat, disagree somewhat, or disagree strongly with the following statements? There is no such thing as absolute truth. Different people can define truth in conflicting ways and still be correct. In other words, two people could say this one could say this is true, and the other could say just the opposite was true, and both of them could be true. At that time, only 28% of the respondents expressed a strong belief in absolute truth. Less than a third admitting there was anything even called truth. And that was 20 years ago. Can you imagine what it would be today? You know, very few relying on truth, using human reasoning as their standard. Brethren, do you know how precious it is that we have been given truth? But brethren, we have to remain firm in that truth and never, never fall into that trap of using human reasoning rather than the truth as our standard. Point number five. Overcoming means overcoming this society. Overcoming this society. In John 17, let's turn to John 17. Section of scripture we always read to pass over. John 17, verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Christ said he was not of the world, but he came to this world. And he said, we are of the world. We are in this world, but we're not to be part of it. You know, the reason for it was Christ understood that this is Satan's world. And this world and this society has always tended to go in the opposite direction of Satan, of God. And you know, he's saying that we're in this world, we're in this society, but brethren, we're not to become part of this society. You know, we can think of it as the peer pressure of this society. You know, this society, this world, wants us to suck us into the ways of this world. And brethren, it's becoming more and more difficult with each passing day not to be caught up in the ways of this world. You know, if we honestly look at what's called the multimedia culture of this world at this day, there are aspects of all these, of this multimedia culture that tend to want to pull us down. And we can take any one of these, and we can, if we honestly look at it, we can see these trends, these downward trends. You know, these downward trends in the past have been very subtle, pushing the envelope outward more and out, drawing more and more people in. And I always look back at this example in the movies. You know, it created quite a stir in 1939 when a curse word was uttered in Gone with the Wind. You know, the shame of it is people go to movies today and people would laugh about that, not see what a big deal that was. And brethren, when you think about it, that goes to prove this point. You know, we get accustomed to a little bit, and then the envelope is pushed a little further and further out. And honestly, we got a cable system, and I was going through the channels, and these were primetime TV channels, and I was totally shocked at the language being used on the TV. and it is a big deal if you become accustomed to that. You don't know that society is pulling you into it, sucking you in. And I'm sure the same thing is occurring in other areas of the entertainment media. Even in our educational system, our political system. And you know, brethren, as we get closer and closer to the end time, it'll be spiraling downward faster and faster. And brethren, as God's people, we cannot afford to get caught up in these things. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4. And the Lord said to him, "Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over the abominations that are done within it." And to the others he said, "My hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare nor have pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens, little children, and women. But do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary, my temple, my church." You know, brethren, overcoming means that we will not be caught up in the ways of this world. Overcoming this society means that we will not be tolerant. We will not be tolerant accepting the ways of this society. Overcoming means we will not cave into peer pressure, the peer pressure of this society. Brethren, overcoming means we do become upset when we see what is going on around us. We don't laugh it off. Overcoming is that we can still sigh and cry over what is going on in our society. Point number 6. Overcoming means overcoming Satan. Overcoming Satan. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. First Peter 5, verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Brethren, just think about it. What would your feeling be if, how willing would you be able to walk out that door if you knew there was a lion out there in the parking lot? I mean a mean lion. What would your feeling be? You know, it compares Satan to that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And his primary target, brethren, is not the people of this world. But his primary target is the first fruits, the people of God. You know, Jesus Christ went out as a human and faced that roaring lion. Let's look at Matthew 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 2. Matthew chapter 4, verse 2. "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry." You know, I don't think it was an accident that Jesus fasted here for 40 days. You know, I think it's a lesson for us that if we have to go out that door and face the lion, we need to be close. We need to be close to God. You know, if we're going to overcome Satan, we have to be close to God. We have to be at one with God. Humanly, brethren, we do not have the strength to overcome Satan. Verse 3. "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread.' And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Brethren, to overcome Satan, we have to live by God's truth. Again, not our human reasoning. In verse 8, again the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of this world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me. You know, this is similar to what Satan is offering us, each of us today. This is similar to what he's offering us, only it's the opposite corollary. You know, if we will accept the ways of this world, the glitter of this society, if we do that, we will be falling down and worshiping Satan. Verse 10, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. You know, Satan obeyed Christ. Are we close enough to God that Satan will obey us? Let's look at James chapter 4, verse 8. James chapter 4, verse 8. James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Verse 7. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I read verse 8 first because we need to draw near to God before we can resist Satan. You know, I remember when I was in the second grade, and there was one of these bullies in the fourth grade who was picking on all the first and second graders. And I remember the day that he came after me, and it seemed like when he was standing there, he was twice my size. And even though I was shaking in my boots because of all the other kids were standing around, I was going to stand my ground. And I remember he started toward me, and I was ready to land the first and probably my last punch. But he got this fearful look on his face, and he backed away. You know, he backed away from me in front of all these people. And I was pretty impressed with myself. And I turned around, and my big brother was standing behind me. It was my big brother he was scared of, not me. And brethren, you know, if we submit to God, when we get close to God, and when Satan comes at us like a roaring lion, then we can overcome Satan because we have our big brother standing behind us. So that leads us to point number 7. Overcoming means following Christ. Overcoming means following Christ. You know, this is the opposite of the ways of this society. It seems more so every day. Everyone seems like today wants to be in charge. And there's this story of a young woman who wanted to go to college. But her heart sank when she read the question on the application blank that asked, are you a leader? And being both honest and conscientious, she wrote no. And she returned this application expecting the worst. And to her surprise, she received this letter from the college. It said, dear applicant, a study of the application forms revealed that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We're accepting you because we feel it's imperative that we have at least one follower. You know, when we think about it, the one who submits, the one who is a follower, you know, it has gotten to be a rare commodity. Hebrews 14. we've always been in this situation as far as a reward of knowing what's coming ahead. We know that that great reward is still out there, and yet sometimes we do stumble. We fall down to sin, even though we strive to struggle and we pray. And sometimes we fail to overcome some vicious habits that seem very discouraging to us. But brethren, part of the solution is following Jesus Christ. You know, he stands down the road ahead of us, leading the way for us. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing, or since that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, or hold fast to our profession. And we may ask ourselves, you know, am I a professional Christian? Am I a professional Christian? You know, if someone were to describe our lives, is that one of the things that might jump out at them? You know, this person really tries hard to be a Christian. Think of it as a profession, something that shows from the outside as well. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. You know, sometimes when we think of overcoming, we think of having sin, and then no longer do we sin. You know, even though maybe we have not sinned, it's resisting that temptation that comes to us. And that's a situation that Jesus Christ found himself in. He never sinned, but he was tempted in all areas of human life, not like all human beings. He was tempted just like you and I are. And yet he was without sin. You know, he is our perfect example of an overcomer. You know, what was Christ's secret? What was he doing? You know, he was working. What did he say? He said, my meat or my sustenance, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. So one of the keys to overcoming is following Christ in that approach. Again, not thinking of resisting temptation when it comes to us, but we should actively be doing so the temptation does not get a hold of us. So what can we be doing? What should we be doing? You know, it's interesting when the Bible talks about overcoming, it doesn't give us a formula or six steps to overcoming. Okay, first thing you do in the morning is get up at 5:30 in the morning. Those of you who know me know that I would fail at that one. Then you pray for an hour and a half. Then you study for an hour and a half. Then you put on blinders on your eyes so you don't see anything bad. Put earplugs in your ears so you don't hear anything bad. You know, it doesn't give us those kind of details, but it does give us general principles. You know, we follow Christ. Notice what Christ said in John 16. You know, what is the key that we may be overlooking or neglecting that Christ constantly observed? John 16 makes an important statement about Christ. You know, we find a key here in Christ's life that could be helpful to us in overcoming sin. John 16:33. These things, Christ says, I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Again, Christ never sinned. And when temptation came to him, he rejected it. And part of the reason was because he was involved in doing the work of God, keeping the works of God to the end. You know, Christ could confidently say that he overcame the world. And the fact that he had been successful, that he is our elder brother, shows us that it's possible for us to likewise overcome sin, to have the same peace that Christ says that he has. So we need to learn the same principles that Jesus did, so we too can be an overcomer. whether it's resisting a sin that's new to us, or whether stopping sin that may already become comfortable with, and not doing it again in the future. And brethren, we cannot succeed. Because the Bible gives us the key to show us how to be successful in this life and death struggle against sin. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, we've already said overcoming means work. Overcoming means following the example of Jesus Christ. Will Rogers wrote, "We all can't be heroes because someone has to sit on the curb and clap as we go by." You know, sadly, this attitude of wanting to be in charge has crept over into the church at various times. You know, when people's egos get too large, then it seems the church always suffers. And we sometimes forget the words of Christ, that he is the greatest, servant. And the greatest servant of all, followers of God, followers of Jesus Christ. You know, brethren, when we think about it, we're never going to be in charge. We're never going to be in charge. Unfortunately for everyone, God will always be in charge. And we will always have a good example to follow. Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10, verse 14. We need to ask ourselves the question, do we have what it takes to overcome? Do we have what it takes to overcome? And the answer is no, at least not within ourselves. We don't have what within ourselves the ability to overcome sin of ourselves. Jeremiah makes it very clear. You know, if you've ever listened to a number of self-help kind of tapes, self-improvement seminars, it seems they say if we'll reach deep down within ourselves, we may have tried this in regard to sin and failed. Why? Why would we fail? Because the real ability to overcome sin is not naturally present within us. And that's what Jeremiah says here in Jeremiah 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. Brethren, we have to admit that that's true. Jeremiah knew firsthand. And you and I probably do as well. It goes on to say, it is not in a man who walks to direct his own steps. We don't have it naturally within ourselves. The ability is not there to attain salvation on our own, no matter how much we work at it. We cannot earn our own salvation. Our effort, our righteousness, God simply calls filthy rags, because usually it's human vanity. So no matter how good we are, it's not ever good enough. We need help. And we need a greater help, because we're talking about overcoming. It means keeping the law of God, love of God, love of neighbor. And this type of love, this type of situation is simply not within human beings. So we do need greater help. And it gets us back to the great purpose of this day of Pentecost. That greater help comes from the Spirit of God, God's Holy Spirit, expressing godly love. Romans 5. You know, we cannot overcome on our own. We can fight, we can struggle, we can sweat, we can cry. And if we're doing it on our own power, it's not strong enough. It's simply not strong enough. And if we try doing it on our own, we're going to get discouraged. And sometimes we might feel like we want to give up this fight against sin, because we don't have within ourselves that type of love, the type of love that can fulfill God's law. Romans 5:5. hope makes not ashamed. In other words, there is hope, and that hope will not be disappointed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given unto us. And the New American Standard translates this verse. It says, because the love of God is poured out within our hearts. And that's what Paul is actually referring to. How do we receive the love of God so that we can overcome? So that we can fight the fight? It comes from God Himself. So when Jesus Christ said that God is all and end all, that's the goal, brethren. That's certainly true. We need to be filled with God's Spirit. It takes spiritual love to fill God's spiritual law. It takes something outside of ourselves given to us by God, God's Holy Spirit. Turn finally to Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. Brethren, our challenge is to keep our minds on the spiritual, to be on the road to overcoming. So busy doing the good things, the work of God, that Satan doesn't have a chance to establish a foothold. And you know, with overcoming, God does offer us so much hope. He gives us example, Peter. You know, a man, it seems like, with a lot of ego, a man who was convinced, he could remain faithful using his human power. But Peter failed when the chips were down by denying Christ three times. But after receiving the Spirit of God, we saw a mighty change in his life, a life of overcoming. And God's message to us, if they can do it, so can we. Revelation 3, verse 12. Again, embedded in the messages to the churches is a great promise for our future, for all overcomers. Him that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he will not go out from me anymore, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. Brethren, to be part of the family of God. So, brethren, let's be overcomers. Let's do our best to fight the good fight, to stay on the road, to reach the top of the mountain by utilizing the Spirit of God so that we can be about this business of change, this business of overcoming.